Deuteronomy 9, 1 to 17. Hear, Israel, you are now about to cross the Jordan, go in and possess nations greater and stronger than you, with large cities that have walls up to the sky. The people are strong and tall, Anakites. You know about them and have heard it said, who can stand up against the Anakites? But be assured today that the Lord your God is the one who goes across ahead of you like a devouring fire. He will destroy them, he will subdue them before you, and you will drive them out and annihilate them quickly as the Lord has promised you. After the Lord your God has driven them out before you, do not say to yourself, the Lord has brought me here to take possession of this land because of my righteousness. No. It is on account of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is going to drive them out before you. It is not because of your righteousness or your integrity that you are going in to take possession of their land, but on account of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God will drive them out before you to accomplish what he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand then that it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess, for you are a stiff-necked people. Remember this and never forget how you arose the anger of the Lord your God in the wilderness from the day you left Egypt until you arrived here. You have been rebellious against the Lord. At Horeb you aroused the Lord's wrath so that he is angry enough to destroy you. When I went up the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant that the Lord had made with you, I stayed on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. I ate no bread and drank no water. The Lord gave me two stone tablets inscribed by the finger of God. On them were all the commandments the Lord proclaimed to you on the mountain out of the fire on the day of the assembly. At the end of the 40 days and 40 nights, the Lord gave me the two stone tablets, the tablets of the covenant. Then the Lord told me, go down from here at once, because your people, whom you brought out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They have turned away quickly from what I commanded them and have made an idol for themselves. And the Lord said to me, I have seen this people, and they are a stiff-necked people indeed. Let me alone so that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make you into a nation stronger and more numerous than they. So I turned and went down the mountain while it was ablaze with fire, and the two tablets of the covenant were in my hands. When I looked, I saw that I had sinned, that you had sinned against the Lord your God. You had made for yourselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. You had turned aside quickly from the way that the Lord had commanded you. So I took the two tablets and threw them out of my hands, breaking them into pieces before your eyes.
Well, good evening. Arthur Copeman's my name. It's good to be with you tonight and to look at this passage together. Let's pray. Our great God and Father, we thank you for this word, and we pray that as we come to this word, your word, that your Spirit indeed would open it up before our eyes as we read it together, we might understand what it means and know how it applies to our lives, and in the power of your Spirit, we might apply it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last term, we in this service were looking at the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. And it was pretty obvious why we should be studying the Gospel of Matthew, because in that Gospel we hear directly about Jesus, and as followers of Jesus we want to know about him. But Deuteronomy, it's different. It's from a long time before Jesus, and Jesus doesn't get a mention. So why study Deuteronomy? We'll have a look at the passage on the screen from the second letter of Peter in the New Testament in chapter 1. At one point, Peter says, for prophecy, and by prophecy he actually means all that was written prophetically, that is the whole Old Testament. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Peter, speaking of the whole Old Testament, and Peter says that the whole Old Testament was spoken from God. So firstly, we actually read Deuteronomy because it was spoken from God. But then if we were looking back a couple of verses, Peter writes the following. We also have the prophetic message, that's the Old Testament again, which includes Deuteronomy, as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it. Deuteronomy, therefore, is completely reliable, and says Peter, we do well to pay attention to it. So that's actually what we're doing in this sermon series. We're actually following New Testament teachings of Jesus' apostles and paying attention to Deuteronomy, for we do well to pay attention to it. With that in mind, can you turn back to Deuteronomy? And if you had it open at chapter 9, can you turn back to chapter 7? Because we're going to be working through some things in chapters 7 to 10. Turn back to chapter 7 and actually to verse 7 on the top of page 260 if you've got a pew Bible. Chapter 7 and verse 7 of Deuteronomy. There we read, Moses says to the people, "The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but it was because the Lord loved you." Passage is stating the obvious, really. When God originally chose Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, when God chose him, he was one man, not even a small tribe, and one man without any hope, humanly, of having any children. But God set his love on Abraham, and that love then flowed to the whole nation of Israel down through the ages. God's people were special not because of size or significance, but because God loved them. Move forward this side of Christ. God's people are no longer the nation of Israel. God's people are those who are followers of Jesus. And at least here in Newcastle, we're not so numerous either, are we? But we are God's people. And while since Deuteronomy, almost everything in our world has changed in every conceivable way, the one thing that has stayed the same is that God continues to love his people. Israel were loved by God. As followers of Jesus, we are likewise God's people, loved by God. And as God's people loved by God, God wants the very best for us, the very best, as, back in Deuteronomy, he wanted the very best for Israel as they came out of the desert and into the promised land. And God wanted them to choose life. So as Moses prepares the people to come into the land, as he does that speaking from God, Moses warns the people of the dangers they will face in the land. And in their case, the dangers are temptations, in a sense, to move away from choosing life. And today I want to focus on four temptations which Moses warns the people about that they'll face in the land. And as this is God's word, which we do well to pay attention to, you'll actually see that each of these temptations is one which we as God's people also faced. And the first relates to it being too hard to be part of God's people. Too hard. Now, this side of the cross, there are a number of ways where it can be too hard to be a Christian. It can be that your family ridicule you for coming to church. It can be that there are things at work which you know as a Christian you shouldn't be doing. So it would actually be easier not to be a Christian so you could just do them. It might be that you live with a past sin in your life, a sin which you don't think God could ever forgive. So why go on? It can be too hard to be a Christian. Well, for Israel, this temptation was actually related to getting into the land, getting established in the land God had promised them. So have a look now at Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 17 on the same page, where Moses says to the people, "You may say to yourselves, these nations are stronger than we are." That's the nations in the land. "How can we drive them out? How can we drive them out?" When they looked into the land, there were all these powerful nations with well-trained army, and Israel, felt like they were very weak. It would be too hard to go into the land, too hard to become God's people in God's land. And actually, there was history with this. 40 years earlier, the people of Israel had stood on the edge of the promised land and looked in. And when they investigated the land, they decided it was going to be too hard to go in, that their armies would be smashed, that God would not be powerful enough to get them into the land. And so they turned around and gone into the desert for 40 years. But now again they stand on the edge of the promised land and they're looking in, and again they're tempted to think it's going to be too hard to go in. What does God say? Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 18. God says through Moses, "But do not be afraid of them," that's the nations in the land. "Remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt." The people are reminded that when they came out of being slaves in Egypt, actually God just brought them out from underneath Pharaoh, almost as if Pharaoh wasn't there. And who was Pharaoh at the time? Well, he was the leader of the one superpower. So think Pharaoh in modern terms. He's kind of President Biden and President Putin and President Xi all tied into one, and God's people just walked out from beyond him. And eventually, God wiped Pharaoh out. There's a great story about someone reading about this. There's a guy sitting in a train reading his Bible, and he's reading about the people of Israel coming out of Egypt, and after they get out of Egypt, God parts the Red Sea and they walk across. And as he's reading in the Bible by himself, he starts talking to himself. This guy says, "Wow, God is powerful. God is amazing." And there's a guy sitting next to him who he's never met before. And he suddenly turns to him and he says, "What on earth are you reading to say that?" "Oh," says the guy reading the Bible, "I'm reading about how that God opened up the Red Sea so that people could walk through." "Oh," says the other guy sitting beside him, "it's actually not very impressive at all. That part of the Red Sea where the people came through, that was only 4 inches deep. That's how they got through." "Oh, thank you," says the Bible reader. "I didn't know that. That's helpful to know." But he goes on reading. A few minutes later, he suddenly says again, "Wow," as he's reading, "God is amazing. Wow, he's so powerful. He's just awesome." The guy next to him turns to him and says, "What are you reading this time?" "Well," says the Bible reader, "I've just read about how God was able to wipe out Pharaoh and the whole Egyptian army in 4 inches of water." Now, it wasn't 4 inches of water. The guy was wrong. God parted a huge sea to let the Israelites through, and then God brought the sea back to destroy the Egyptians, having originally brought the people out from being slaves in the first place. And Moses' word from God is that in the same way that God was with the people when they came out of Egypt, so God will be with them as they go into the promised land. It won't be too hard. And friends, the same is true for us. Now, a commitment to Christ will cost us. There will be cost. There will be times when it will not be easy. But the same promise that applied to God's people as they entered to the promised land applies to us. As we go forward in the Christian life, the one who is with us is the God who could just push Pharaoh aside like he was nothing. That's the God who is with us, same God. It may be difficult, but friends, it's never too hard. The God who defeated Pharaoh will go with us. Choose life and God will go with you. It's not too hard. Now, the second temptation in these chapters is about adopting the practices of the world around me, the evil practices. In the outline, I called it not standing out. But as I reflected further, this temptation is really about us as Christians looking at things that other people are doing around us and thinking, wow, I want to do some of that as well. Ah, that looks such fun and so good. It would be so great to go out and get really drunk, to, well, not be quite so sexually faithful. Or my business could make a lot more money if I could only. Or gossiping, that, you know, that's really fun. And telling the truth is so 20th century. Nobody does that anymore. Well, going back to Deuteronomy, at the beginning of chapter 7, so the page before we're looking at before, page 259, Moses warns the people that when they get into the land, they're going to be very tempted to actually take on the practices of the people in the land, the Canaanites, and to join in their ways. That's the temptation. Their ways are going to look exciting and tempting. Have a look at Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 1. When the Lord your God brings you into the land you're entering to possess and drives out before you many nations, the Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites and Jebusites, seven nations larger and stronger than you, and when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you and you've defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. At first, that sounds like a very tough call. Why would they need to destroy the other nations? But actually, what happens if the other nations are still around? Verse 2 again. And when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you and you've defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. Make no treaty with them and show them no mercy. Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons. Why? For they will turn your children away from following me to serve other gods. And it's not just kind of turning around to bow down to these other gods, like just a symbolic change, same behavior, but actually with serving these other gods came a whole different ethic, a whole different set of behaviors, completely different. And you say, well, what are those, Arthur? Well, the Bible helpfully tells us. Back in the book of Leviticus and chapter 18, Moses actually helpfully outlines what the practices of the Canaanites were like. And you can see this on the screen. So Leviticus 18:3, I'm going to put it all up, where Moses says to the people, you must not do as they do in the land of Canaan where I am bringing you. And then the chapter goes on to list some of the practices of the Canaanites. Leviticus puts them as things for God's people not to do, but the implication is they were the practices of the Canaanites. I'll read out just a few. This is Leviticus 18:7. It says, do not dishonour your father by having sexual relations with your mother. She is your mother. Do not have relations with her. Or further down, do not have sexual relations with your son's daughter or your daughter's daughter. Or a bit further on in the chapter, do not give any of your children to be sacrificed to Moloch. Yes, that's it. The children were put on altars and killed. And do not have sexual relationships with an animal and defile yourself with it. A woman must not present herself to an animal to have sexual relations with it. That is a perversion. Nice stuff, isn't it? That's what it involved in bowing down to other gods. It was not nice. And I left a lot out. And Leviticus 18 summarizes this at the end. It says, do not defile yourselves in any of these ways, because this is how the nations that I'm going to drive out before you became defiled. This is what worshipping the other gods meant. Hence God's demand that they actually push those people completely out of the land, because if those practices continue around them, then they will be tempted to join them. We're not talking about trivial things here. And God says in Deuteronomy 7 that his people must not do these things. So don't join with these people in doing these things. And the best way not to do that is to not have them there. Now, friends, the situation is different for us. Since Christ, we're not in any way called to drive others out. Far from it. No matter what people do, in Christ, we're actually called to love all people in spite of what they may have done. Even if they've been Canaanites, our love is to go to them. But friends, Deuteronomy here helpfully reminds me that actually, as a sinful human being, I'm going to be tempted to join the evil ways of the world. Gossiping can seem such fun. Pornography can seem so attractive. Money for which you haven't paid tax just seems sweeter than other money. And so I could go on. And there's worse sin. I've got a Christian friend who grew up overseas and now lives here in Australia. His theory on looking at us, which he can do more objectively than I can, is that we in Australia are masters at covering up sin, so that our society on the outside looks like it operates very well and that a lot of good happens all the time. But underneath it's not so different, dare I say, from Canaan. A few years ago, we had a Royal Commission into the institutional abuse of children, and the outcomes were awful. And we actually saw how people in churches had been tempted and had joined in this absolutely horrendous sin. But interestingly, that whole Royal Commission was into 5% of abuse. We know statistically that 95% of abuse of children happens in the home, not in an institution. And abuse of children is a perfect Canaanite sin. Friends, while we are not to drive others out, rather we're to bring them in a sense, we do need to look at how we live our lives and recognise that there are things in our society which will tempt us to sin, each of us in different ways. And we need to set up barriers preventing us from going to those places. We need to hold each other accountable. We need to work at Christians to ensure that we are not able to be led into the sins of our community. It's a challenge for us, but it's an important one. That's the second temptation. Then thirdly, as Christians, in a very wealthy society, we can get very comfortable, and being comfortable, people often and frequently forget God. When I was originally at university, I was very blessed to be surrounded by a big group of Christians. A number of those with me in the Christian group got very good university degrees, and they got degrees at the right time. We all got our degrees for free. We didn't have to pay any fees or anything like that. And so had no student debt or anything. So then they got well-paying jobs. And so over the years, I've watched my friends make a lot of money, and not illegally, perfectly legally, and they have become very comfortable. But sadly, I've also noticed in a number of them that as they have become more comfortable and more comfortable, then God has kind of receded into the background. It's almost been like watching this in slow motion through my life amongst some of my friends, very sadly. And this is a problem for Israel. If you're following, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 10. Chapter 8 and verse 10, page 261. Pick it up at verse 11. Where Moses says to the people, "Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when you your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God. If you were in church last week, you remember Sam touched on this same issue from Deuteronomy chapter 6, getting too comfortable and forgetting about God. It's interesting that Moses is repeating it again just two chapters later. Why repeating it? Because actually I think this was a great temptation to the people of Israel, if you read through their history, to get comfortable and forget God. But I think it's a huge temptation living in Australia for most of us, because we are comfortable. I think I struggle to realise what a spiritual danger wealth and comfort are. Remember that Jesus said it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And it is interesting the way Moses said that you become proud and forget God. But the great danger, it seems to me, with wealth is we start to think it's ours and we've gained it. And aren't we clever in having accumulated it? And God is forgotten. But I think there's a solution to this temptation in the passage. Go back to verse 10 of Deuteronomy chapter 8, where Moses says positively, when you've eaten and are satisfied, so you go in, you get what you need, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Praise the Lord your God. See, there's nothing in principle wrong with the good things that we might have. There's nothing wrong in them. What is wrong is that when we become proud and forget God. No, says God through Moses, but every good thing we have, we should actually praise God for it. Praise God. Give him the credit. Every good gift is from him. And the right response is to praise him. When you've eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he's given you. Feeling comfortable? Well, friends, remember to praise God for that and give him the credit. Tell everyone else. That's what praising involves. How good God is. Has been. And finally, in this passage, there is a temptation to think we are good people. This is very subtle, and I suspect the most dangerous, because it kind of creeps up on you. You become a Christian. You discover that Jesus has forgiven all your sins, and you realise you've contributed nothing to that, and it's wonderful, and God has filled you with his Spirit, and that's just a beautiful and wonderful thing. But then as time goes on, you get involved in church things and you've picked up the serve booklet and you're ticking several of the serve boxes in the book. And you're serving in church in a number of different ways. And, well, that's pretty impressive, isn't it? And you've increased what you're giving to the church, and that's a really good thing to do. And there's a very subtle kind of thing which can happen to you as you start to think, oh, haven't I done some really great thing? Aren't I good? And the people of Israel had been chosen by God from all the nations. And so from all the nations, there was a risk that they would think that they were good. Have a look at the passage we read before from Deuteronomy chapter 9 and have a look at verse 4. This is what Moses says to the people. And he's talking about once they've come into the land and the other nations are out. After the Lord your God has driven them, that's the other nations, out before you, do not say to yourself, the Lord has brought me here to take possession of this land because of my righteousness. No, it's on account of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is going to drive them out before you. And we heard a moment ago of what that wickedness looked like. No wonder God was driving them out. It's not because of your righteousness or your integrity that you're going in to take possession of their land, but on account of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord God will drive them out before you to accomplish what he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then, if you hadn't picked the point up, he's repeated himself three times, but he's making the point clearly. Understand then that it's not because of your righteousness that your Lord, your God, is giving you this good land to possess, for you are a stiff-necked people. A stiff-necked people. And then, in the rest of chapter 9, we read part of it, and even part of chapter 10, Moses kind of recounts in graphic detail the sin of the people of Israel. How immediately after God rescued them from Egypt, immediately after they saw God's power on Mount Sinai, immediately after all that, what no other nation has ever seen or experienced, they set up a golden calf and bowed down and worshipped that. And God rightly should have destroyed them. And it was only because Moses interceded with God for the people that they were not destroyed. And in doing that, Moses, of course, was looking forward to the intercession for our sin, which Jesus would provide. Now, fairly obviously, we were not there when the people of Israel made the golden calf. So this is not a chapter about us. But friends, if this was being written about us or about me, and if God was saying, it's not because of your righteousness, Arthur, that you're a Christian, and then went on to write a chapter about me, what would he write about me and about you? And what would God go back to in our lives to remind us that we've been stiff-necked people? See, friends, if we're really honest about ourselves, we know that there are things which would go into that chapter which perhaps we don't want anyone else to know. God knows what we've done. We know what we've done, and God completely forgives us for that. But thinking that we are righteous or beginning to think that way is just not honest. See, what God through Moses is reminding us in Deuteronomy 9 is that even for us as Christians who know Jesus has died and risen for our sins, even for us, there's a constant temptation to start to think that we're good people and to move to a different plane and to start to look down on others, which will actually in the end lead you to forget God, which will actually in the end lead you, once you forget God, these are all connected, you'll start to be very tempted by the sins of the nations around you, of what's going on. And once you do that, you'll think, oh, it's too hard to be a Christian and give up. It kind of all flows backwards from that. Just like that. These things, Israel are warned, are going to be a temptation for them as they go into the land. And friends, they are equally temptations for us as we serve God's people. Four temptations which we face. But the temptations are never the last word. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 14. Chapter 10, verse 14, where Moses says to the people, to the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your ancestors and loved them as he chose you, their descendants above all the nations, as it is today. Friends, what Moses spoke there about Israel is true of us as God's people. The wonderful thing is God has set his affection on us. He loves us. And that's actually why he warns us of the dangers around us. It's always a loving action to warn of danger. I read a true story about an American town in Mississippi, right on the coast there in the Gulf, south of America, in Mississippi. And it was a place where hurricanes used to come through reasonably regularly. And there'd been a few hurricane warnings where the hurricanes apparently hadn't been that bad. And there was a new hurricane warning. So a group of people who were in a beach house, true story, decided instead of evacuating, as the order was from the government, they were going to stay and have a hurricane party. They were going to stay and party while this storm came through. They thought the hurricane warnings were over the top. They were going to party. Well, in this event, the police actually came through checking and found this group of people in this house and attempted to persuade the people that the party was not a sensible or a safe action. But those in the party refused to take the warning. They refused to move. They just continued to party. Well, the hurricane arrived, and on this occasion, it was stronger than expected. And all bar one of those at the party were killed by the storm. The police had come and asked the party makers to choose life, but they chose death. The police had warned them, but the people took no notice of the warnings. Friends, one of the reasons Peter tells us to pay attention to the Old Testament books, books such as Deuteronomy, is that they provide warnings to us. Warnings that we will be tempted to think that being a Christian is too hard when actually the God who beat Pharaoh is with us. Warnings that we will be tempted to join others in their pagan lifestyles and immorality when God wants anything but that. Warnings that we might be tempted to forget God when we're comfortable, but actually we should remember to praise him. And warnings that we can be tempted, even as God's people, to think that we're good people and that it's all in our own righteousness. Friends, we should never forget that God has sent these warnings. God has given us this word, and he's given it to us because he loves us and he wants us to choose life. Let's pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love shown to us in these warnings. Pray, Lord, you would help each of us to remember that you go with us in this life and you are all-powerful, that you long that we stay away from those things which will harm us, which may be common around us in society. And that you long that we not forget you, and so we pray that we wouldn't forget you but would praise you. And that your concern that we think that all this has happened because of our own righteousness, when in the end it's just your grace and love and mercy. And we pray that your Spirit would keep showing us these things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.